when separation is replaced with secularization. How do you like that word? Huh? I could have said when separation is replaced with worldliness, but it didn't have an S in it, so I did it this way. But this is what God said to the nation of Israel. He says, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which hath separated you from other people." Few today who know the biblical, know about the biblically fundamental church movement, really understand where we come from, because we are a part of that movement. And there was a time when, you know, when we had our eyes focused on the truth. They were focused on telling the truth. Early in our history, there was an attack that came. They called it liberalism, for want of another word at that time. It means something different today, that word. But in between 1910 and 1915, before any of us were born, why, there was a volume of 12 works called The Fundamentals. And The Fundamentals, and it was subtitled The Testimony of the Truth. And their tag, if you would, their spiritual tag, is from a verse in Isaiah. And it says this, and it bears thinking about, "The law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them." If they do not speak according to the word of God, there is no light in them. They had five basic tenets: the inerrancy of Scripture. Absolutely, the Bibles that we possess have been preserved by God and are inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. They fostered a literal interpretation of the Bible, a literal understanding of the biblical accounts in things like Christ's miracle and the creation and Genesis creation, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection and physical return of Christ, and the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. To bring that down maybe into our realm, the fact that Christ died on the cross to save you and I from dying because of our sin. It was during the 60s that I was saved at Toledo Baptist Temple. I'd like to tell you I was 5 or 6, but actually I was 21 years old. And I remember in 1976 I surrendered to God's calling. And because I believed and still do believe that what I preach and what I teach, what I expect other people, what I expect you to take to heart is important, not just what will happen because of doing it in this life, but what happens eternally. Because unless we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we will spend an eternity separated from God and from the love of God, and in a place that probably doesn't get mentioned much, a literal, hot, burning hell. That's important to me. What I preach and teach from this pulpit, I need to know that what I tell you is what God says. I have, and for the immediate future, intend on continuing to preach and to teach these truths from the Word of God, the Bible, and the movement that we have been a part of is changing. And I would remind you that all change is not good. The term secular religion is applied to a term as modern psychology, and it fosters a cult of self. Turn on many of our television preachers. Sit in some of the larger churches in our land, and you will hear people tell you what a great person you are. And we are great in our sense. They will tell you how that you are the center of your own universe. They will make you think that everything's good. But if it's not, they do a great disservice. A fella named, and I don't know if I had a name like this, I'd probably change it. Udo Middleman, and he's the president. And if any of you know anything about this next man, you'll know that this is he's a Christian philosopher, was gone to be with the Lord now, and a very good one, named Francis Schaeffer. And he addresses what has gone wrong with the churches in America. And he examines there the strong roots that Christianity had in the earlier times before the 60s, actually. Things started to change for the worse in the 60s. And he said, instead of building on those solid foundations, he says this, rather than building on this stable foundation, the church in recent years has sought to become more attractive by watering down its message, by incorporating entertainment in place of God-honoring worship. This has resulted in culture shaping the church, whereas formerly the church shaped the culture. Being a European, Middleman realized that the churches realized what the churches had given up, and when he came to America, he expected to find something different. But this is what he found. He says he thought that America would be different. But examining the churches in various regions, he realized that here also, ecclesiastical bodies, which means church bodies, have forsaken a biblical worldview of life and life view in order to become more culturally relevant. Basic definitions of sin, repentance, and faith have been abandoned. In so doing, these churches have failed to see that what they have given up is the very substance that makes them attractive to the spiritually hungry. If you're spiritually hungry, you're not going to get your spiritual hunger satisfied in that environment. We stand for something as Bible-believing Christians. We stand for separation to God and to the Word of God. We stand for separation from the world where it promotes actions, activities, and attitudes that oppose the Word of God. It was from the beginning. God had plans that His people, those people like us who profess to be a part of God's family, that He keep us separate from evil. In the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, He put them there in the garden and He only had one thing. He says, you can be involved with all of the trees in the garden to your heart's content except for one. And that one happened to be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God wanted Adam to be separated from this tree. He knew that the knowledge and the presence of this tree would be a test on Adam and a test by the way that Adam and Eve failed. Man fought hard against this doctrine, if you would, of separation. Beginning in the Garden of Eden and is still going on today. I want you to listen carefully. Every person that God has ever used to any degree of eternal merit has been first separated unto sin. I'm sorry. Unto God, from sin, from the world, from the ungodly pleasures of this world that lead them away from God into idolatry. Even from family and friends and countries. and careers. God has left us this Old Testament example. He said to Abraham, leave your family. Abraham left most of his family. He brought Lot along. And it wasn't until Abraham finally separated from Lot that God said this. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it and to thy seed forever. You know, God separated Joseph from his brothers. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 16, it says, let the blessings come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of his head of him that was separated from his brethren. You see, God separates us. God uses people and blesses people based on the degree of their separation to God and separation from the world. Like the Israelites, the modern church is better or acts as if it's better to compromise with the world than to throttle down their growth. Middleman, I quoted him earlier, he notes that the church has become much less conventional and more individualistic in its teaching. This has led to the primacy of individuals as well as to the emphasis on gaining numbers rather than teaching truth. Faith in and of itself has become acceptable without the examination into the object of that faith. Too many churches rely on slogans rather than uncompromising gospel message and its implication to society. Keeping those individuals who are attracted means making them feel good, so they will, in a sense, be repeat customers each and every week. The Bible must again be seen. I'm continuing his quote here. The Bible must again be seen as authoritative for all life. Scripture must be seen as a unit and not as a reference book whose verse is often taken out of context. Come to the focus of individuals. As the church unashamedly stands on the biblical truth, it will be culturally relevant once again. To return, or in our case, to enforce God's call to separation, I remind you again of our text. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. A land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Brethren, beloved friends, we are to be different. If you are no different than your lost friends, then you're not being what God expects you to be. Paul said this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13, he says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. He's telling him, I want you to be expanded. I want you to grow. And he says, in your growth, however, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God says we're to be different. Father, would you open our hearts today? Lord, this certainly is a message that might challenge the way we think. But Father, I pray that we would understand that it is a message based on what you think. And that's what we should be. And we ask you to help us toward that end. We pray, Father, if there's one here today and they do not have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that the Spirit of God could work in their hearts and that they would be willing to come today and to receive Christ as Savior through repentance and faith, that they might be born again and be part of that family that you have called unto yourself. And we'll praise you for what shall be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we need to be separate and not secular with your associations. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I know as I'm sitting here that there are parents that have been around for a long time. And we have encouraged our children, and we ought to caution their children about their friends. You know, most people who use drugs get them first time from a friend. The first and possibly the only time, this is confession time now, you're not supposed to share my confession with anybody else. The first and possibly the only time I have ever stolen anything, I was with friends who had done it before. Someday when we have time, I might tell you what that was. You'll laugh. But serious, though, we could have went to jail. I didn't, thank God. But you see, the loss are a part of everyone's life. You're never going to be able to live your life without being around lost people. You're never going to raise your children without having them being around lost people. I mean, unless you go out on an island, and then I'm not sure if it's just you and the kids there, how safe they are at that. But the depth of involvement, that's what we have to talk about. That's what the young people need to know. You know, listen. If you want to make a difference in life, if you want your children to make a difference in life, you're going to have to understand that we have to be careful about the people that we associate with on a deep understanding matter together. In other words, we realize that we have to be around them. I know a lot of lost people and people that I am friends with, and I'm friends with them, but I limit that friendship because I know that I do not belong in their world, just like right now they do not belong in mine. But unless I reach for them and bring them here, they'll remain out there. So we have to keep that balance. But remember, if you're a young man or a young woman, or maybe not so young, the truth is that if you want to make a difference for God, you can, if you remember to be separated unto God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know them as the three Hebrew children. And they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, the young people, all of the young people in Babylon would flock to the idol and would worship the idol and would bow down to the idol. But there were three teenagers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when it came time for them to bow down, they said, no, we are separated unto God. And when the king threatened them with the fiery furnace, they held their line and they walked with God. And they walked with God into the fiery furnace, and they walked with God out of the fiery furnace, and they changed the character of the king and the culture. As young people and adults, this call to separation involves the single most important relationship decision that you will ever make besides that one to receive Christ and also perhaps to allow Christ to be the Lord over your life, and that is your life mate. The person you marry. I've been married to the same woman for 55 years. That's a long time. I know I don't look much older than that. But that decision can either be the best or the worst decision of your entire life. And, you know, if you were to follow me in my years of ministry, I have seen more agony than I care to see of a relationship where one person was saved and wanting to live for God, and the other person was lost and didn't care to live for God. You know, the point is that that's not what God wants. And some of us, and oftentimes without even knowing, I was lost when Joyce married me. You ask her if she'd do it again, she would say, not until you got saved. But here's the whole point. You either are going to live a happy, joyful, long-lasting life with your spouse, or you're going to suffer through a relationship that is always going to find attention unless you back off from God or unless your spouse receives God. Why not? Before, after the fact, you've got to trust God and ask God to strengthen you and to help you in that situation. But when it comes to the place where you have to make a choice, and let me just get this out there where I believe it needs to go as well. I don't care if you're 50, 60, 70 years old. You better be careful who you marry, or you'll end up in misery. Never knew I was going to be meddling, did you? Evangelistic dating is like playing Russian roulette with your future. It is my belief that this principle extends to things like going into business with unbelievers. If you intend to honor God, you know, everything that you do, the Bible says that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And if you intend to honor God in your business, you better be careful about getting involved in that business and partnering up with people that do not share your faith in Jesus Christ. Because you will, more than likely, be pressed to compromise for the sake of your business. God says, do not be unequally yoked. So we're to be separate and not secular with our associations. And also, we're to be separate and not secular with our temple, your temple. Paul writes in this passage, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and dwell in them and walk in them. I think I repeated that. I will be their God and they shall be my people. God's temple is our body. If you're saved this morning, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are dwelling in your body. And realize this, that wherever your body goes, God goes. If I go and hang out in places where God is dishonored, and you know, and you really got to make this practical, and I'll try to explain it to you or help you a little bit. That dishonoring God is their major activity. Why would you want to go there? Why would you want to go there? Why would you want to take your God to a place where their major activity is something that is contrary to God? 1 year when I had some children attend Vacation Bible School, and their mother ran a local bar and grill here in Sebastian. She was a nice lady. And she seemed, you know, nice. We talked a lot. I told her, as a way of making conversation, I said, I heard that they have that you have pretty good food there, outstanding food there. Of course, you know I like to eat. And she said, yes, I do. And in one of our conversations at PBS, she invited me to come and try the food for myself. And I said, I just might do that. And then God said, really? I've never gone. Would it be a sin beyond all sins? No. But why do I want to bring myself to a place where the major thing that goes on there are things that go contrary to what God wants for His children? I am His child today, in today's world. And I hope this will put it in perspective. You know, you can't hardly get an ice cream cone without going in some place that sells liquor. And Joyce and I went out the other day, and we had an ice cream cone. And we went to the little ice cream store over by Woody's, and it's up in the corner. And we walk in, and right there's a sign, this ice cream is only for people over 21 years old. Hello? I don't know, I didn't try it, but I assumed that it was there. So what I'm saying is true, but not in the general sense. But the idea is, you know, you can't go anyplace. I'd have to stop shopping at Publix if I didn't go into some place that served alcohol. I would have to stop going to the ham and eggs place there. I mean, you got to be reasonable at this. But I'm certainly not going to go someplace when the food is a sidelight and the selling of things and the things that go on in there would not be honoring to my Christ. If I abuse my body, I am abusing the temple of the Holy Ghost. When I ingest substances that are harmful to it, I'm not taking good care of God's house. You see, whether it's drugs, either legal or illegal, the legal if they are abused, tobacco, alcohol, I could go on to a big list. I don't want to put those in God's body. Why? Because somehow they're just going to send me to hell? No, not at all. But because I don't need those things to make me a full person. And I want to honor my God. And this may get me in trouble. I'll step out from behind the thing so you can see me. We need to be careful what and how much we eat, beloved. Do I need to say anything more? Preacher, you're meddling. Yes, I am. That's my job. Be separate and not secular with your associations and with your temple. And thirdly, be separate and not secular with your involvement with the world. Paul writes here, he says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The concept of separation is derived from the fact that which is separated from the world is then set apart unto God. God said, come out from among them, separate from the world, and I will receive you, be separated unto God. Folks, we live in a society where the tendency is very clear to just ignore this fact. But the truth is, God said it, He meant it, and we ought to obey it. You know, God is not contaminated by the corruption of the world and its influence. The separated Christian is to be set apart unto Him, unto purity. Peter writes and talks about our hope when this world is dissolved. And he says, if you have this hope, we're to set ourselves apart as pure unto God. Sanctification defines an internal state. The state of separation from everything in the world and is brought about by this divine work, this act of grace in my life when I receive Christ as Savior. And God has in me sanctified me and separated me unto Himself. the reality of this eternal separation, this internal separation from the world manifests itself in many ways that are external. Just as when we are made righteous in Christ. You know, I would never stand before you and tell you that I am a righteous person apart from being in Christ, but I can tell you this. With God's help and through God's Spirit and through God's Word, I am beginning and continue to manifest the righteousness that I have in Christ on the inside, on the outside. That's part of growth. What's inside you and grows will come out of you. The first and most obvious way is separation from sin and sinful activities. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Well, preacher, do you mean that I'm not supposed to sin at all? That's exactly what I mean. Preacher, do you mean that you don't sin at all? No, I didn't say that. But I said my desire, the character of my life, is to live a life separated unto God and separated from sin. And when I fail, thank God, I can come, repent, and confess, and be cleansed and forgiven. Another way is to manifest when we begin involving ourselves in a local church ministry. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, local churches like ours are to be lighthouses of the truth of the Word of God. And if you come into a local assembly like this one and you're not hearing the truth, or you're hearing part of the truth, or you're not hearing all of the truth over a period of time, they're not doing their job. They're doing what I talked about in the beginning of the thing. They're beginning to water down and compromise the message. The reason they do that is because they don't have empty pews like we do. If I don't care who I get in here or how I get them in here, I will fill this place up. But I want people that come in here that hear the Word of God. And because they hear the Word of God, their lives are transformed and changed and they become separate. Another way is to share the joy of knowing Christ with those around us. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The person separated unto God will walk different and will talk different. Avoiding profanity and pseudo-profanity too, including the inappropriate. But now ye also put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and here it comes. Filthy communications out of your mouth. It's not funny. It's not cute. It's not just a joke. If it's filthy, it's filthy. If it talks about things that we ought not to be talking about in mixed company, then we ought not to be saying it as men and women of God. Separate unto God also involves the way we dress and what we wear. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also the women adorn themselves, and listen carefully, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And I'm going to clarify this, ladies, so don't get too nervous on me. I mean, don't start ripping your necklaces off and taking your rings off and unbraiding your hair. You see, one of the things that has unfortunately become prevalent in our world is that all modesty, particularly among women, but not only, has been disregarded. I would never tell you to watch one of these award shows on TV. But even in the advertisement of it, I wouldn't for a single second let Sister Cooley on her very best day dress in such immodest and ungodly clothing. It's unbelievable what people wear in public. I would not even consider letting my wife or my daughter wear things even close to that, because I have too much respect for them and hope that they have enough respect for themselves. And I am going to get in trouble, and so I'll ask your forgiveness. But ladies, I'm going to give you four rules to follow when you think about whether or not what you wear is modest, okay? If it's too low, it's not modest. If it's too high, it's not modest. If it's too tight, it's not modest. And if it's too transparent, it's not modest. And I can tell you how to check this out. I'm serious now. Go to the mall and get in the middle of the mall, and you'll find some young men and sometimes some older men. And they will be sitting there and just see what turns their head. Hopefully, it is not the way you're dressed. And listen, men, the society has ruined our women. Until our women look at men like men look at women, and that is as sexual objects. And we need to be careful that we don't get involved in that, because that is not cultural. That is ungodly. And let me clear this thing with the broidered hair and gold and pearls and costly array. Paul's not saying there's anything wrong with makeup. Mrs. Cooley, for a number of years, would not wear makeup. She was raised in the church, and they said you shouldn't wear makeup. And she was a teenager. I mean, it was 30 years. No, not that long. 20 years before I said, wear some makeup. No. It was in a response to her that said some of the ladies in our church were wearing makeup. Now, I'm going to look out here, and ladies, I'm looking right at you. And there's not a single lady in this room that has makeup on that you ought to the least bit be ashamed of or change. My pastor one time said, if the old barn needs painting, paint it. But Paul is saying, you know, he's not saying that wearing jewelry or these things. He's saying if you use makeup or your hairstyle or your clothing for that matter or your jewelry to draw attention to you, then it's probably not what you ought to wear. If you're doing it to supplement your beauty, to augment your beauty, and obviously there's a big room here. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes the center of attraction. I mean, we had a guy one time preaching this pulpit, and he would have said to me about this tie that I'm drawing too much attention to the tie. You can go off the deep end on this stuff and be ridiculous. But that's not what Paul intended. See, let those notice you because of your spirit of humility. Because of your godliness. And if you do, when the makeup is gone, and one day it will be, when the clothing is not provocative, and the jewelry is put away, you will still be the most attractive person in the room when it's just you and your husband and God, or you and your father. I hope you take that to heart. We need a dose of that. Had a person stand right in this parking lot. And they were going to another church, a really big church in another city. And they came and visited our church one day, and I wasn't preaching anything like this. They probably would have never come back. But they came back once, maybe, and then they lived just over across the creek here. And one day I saw her out there in the parking lot. And I was in the parking lot. She was walking her dog. And I came up, and I just said to her, "Boy, we haven't missed you. Haven't been around. Haven't been to church." And she says, "Well, just to be frank with you, I went back to the other church so that if I want to go to church in a pair of shorts and a halter top, I can feel comfortable doing it." And I said, "Well, God bless you." I didn't say that, but that's what I thought in my heart. Is that what you want to do? Is to feel that you can come in modesty and know that men are going to be looking at you in an inappropriate way? When men do, it's not their fault. Wait a minute. Yes, it is. It's not your fault that they look, but it is your fault if you're not careful what you wear. I will not let my wife wear anything that I think is provocative. And ladies, I don't think you should either. Whew. Last time I preached something like this, we lost a couple of families, so hope I didn't have this time. And we lost them because they said I said what I didn't say. And I proved it to them on the tape, but they still were mad. And this is actually harder than what I preached. I better quit. Otherwise we're going to go over time. In being set apart from the world, the Christian is separated from the domination in the world of a rule, in the world that is ruled and run by Satan. He is virtually the ruler of this world. And when you refuse to live in its system and by its values, you are removing yourself from the claws of Satan. The Bible says that when we come to Christ, it says in Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He delivered us from the power of darkness, and we ought to have enough sense to recognize it and stay away from it, because it will hurt us. By delivering us from one, he translates us into another, whose characteristics are righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In this transaction, as believers, we are rendered pure, holy, and set apart unto God. Being set apart and separated from sin is separated unto God. Being separated unto God, he is thereby dedicated unto God and becomes his. By belonging to the family of God, he is identified with God and is made pure. Being pure and holy, his life is an acceptable offering and consecrated to him. Being consecrated is set apart for God's use, an acceptable service. You see, there can be no doubt that the biblical Christian, and if you hear me say that, I mean exactly that. I did not make a mistake and say the wrong word. I didn't say just Christian, because we have Christians that are not biblical Christians because they do not have the right thinking, action, and Savior. The biblical Christian, there can be no doubt that the church is losing its effectiveness to transform lives. It's not losing its effectiveness of getting crowds, but it is losing its effectiveness of truly changing lives. It's not just making you feel good. I hope you go from here today and say, I enjoyed myself. I also hope you go here today, and if I've said something that has really touched you and God says you need to take a look at that, that's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. Because it's going to be the best thing for you. But just making you feel better about yourself, that's not my job. Joel Osteen can do that. In fact, he's a whole lot better at it than I am, even when I try. The fundamental churches are sanitizing the secular and calling it spiritual. It has failed. And it will continue to fail. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says this: "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. If the world will ever hear God's message of separation, this church and others like it, you people and others like you, will have to stand up and stand out for God and not be ashamed, because it is not a shame to be a godly person who rejects the things of the world that destroys lives and families and children. The first message we have for you, or the first message that I have for you as we close, is if you're here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Every other sinner is to receive Christ the same way. And that is through a relationship with God built on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who died on the cross, shed his blood in payment for your sin, was buried in a grave and raised on the third day to walk in newness of life. And beloved, you can have that relationship with God, which will transform you, or transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And beloved Christian friend, take a look at yourself. Just take a look at yourself and look at your level of separation, as I've just shared it with you in the Word of God. And I believe, to the best of my ability, that I have tried to share it exactly the way God would have me. And we all need to look in a mirror sometimes and see, where do we stand in my separation, in my relationship, in my testimony for God? If there's work that needs to be done in your life, let God do it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we come to you this afternoon, and we are thankful for what we've heard today. We thank you for the congregational music and for the special music, and how appropriate it is that they sang and played about a closer walk with you. Father, that closer walk means that we come and are separated in our lives unto you. And Father, I would pray that you would use us to shine forth as men and women, as young people, who will be different, will be separate, will be an example of what you can do with a man or woman who is willing to do things your way. And Father, I pray that you'll help us, because when we do that, that you'll help them and all of us, because when they do that, they're going to be different. They're going to stand out. Some will not understand. But Father, I pray that you would remind all of us that if there's a hope for a church that transforms the world, that changes the culture, that changes men and women, and delivers them from their sin, it's going to have to be a church that is separated and godly. And Father, I pray that you'll use us. Use us in that way, in these latter days, to reach people with the truth of your word, that they might come to the place of being your children, set apart unto you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.